you don't have, if you were a Rockefeller, you don't have what it takes to pay the price. Only the blood of an innocent lamb could do it. Praise God, God was willing to give his son just for us. Hallelujah. Thank you all for putting up with me and my weaknesses. And I'll help you as long as I possibly can. And I'm thankful for your strength and your prayers. Let me remind you that next Sunday is Mother's Day. So we'll try to recognize and remember mothers on that day. We want to do something to remember mothers and fathers when Father's Day comes. So what we're going to do, the Lord willing, is to have a dinner for the mothers and the fathers on the Sunday before Memorial Day, whatever day that is. May the 29th, I guess. 30th, May the 30th. And girls, it's catered. You don't have to cook. All you have to do is eat. So when church is over that day, just stay and have dinner with us and enjoy the fellowship of the Spirit. Because on holiday weekends, we don't have Sunday evening services because people have family things to do. So you stay and eat with us and you won't have to cook. And then you can have the afternoon off. Amen. Let me also remind you that in June, we are going to have a revival for a week, the Lord helping. You'd probably be a different minister every night, and I think most of the slots are full. But from Sunday to Sunday, we'll be having church every day, and we invite you to come and bring somebody with you. And have singing and preaching and the blessings of God. Amen? Amen. All right, let's look at the Word of God this morning from Isaiah chapter 35. The children of Israel carried away captive. Sad thing. When your country's been ravaged by foreign countries, and I wonder where we stand in all this as a nation. Tell you the truth, folks, if we don't watch out, they're going to ravish all of our economy and send it out in the pipeline right across to the China Sea. But the children of Israel, looking forward through the captivity, could be a very depressing time. But the Spirit of God gets on Isaiah and prophesies about a time to come when the people of God will come back and they'll come rejoicing. And they'll come in a good time. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. And you say, well, how are they going to get there? How are they going to know where to go? Because God's going to lead them. And number two, because God is going to prepare the way for them. Isn't God a good God? God's going to prepare the way for them. And my brothers and sisters, that way is called the highway of holiness. Listen to the Word of God. This is a great scripture to read. The wilderness and the solid place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall the waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass and reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools should not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereupon. It shall be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Praise be unto God. My brothers and sisters, you don't want to miss that meeting, do you? Man, sorrow and sighing has gone away, and everything's blossoming out in springtime. I used to sing a little song here years ago, "It'll Always Be Springtime in Heaven." Fact is, Jenny, I think your daddy played that on the guitar and led the singing on that one. Well, that's in the Old Testament. Listen to what he says in the New Testament. Let me tell you something. About the time I got saved and before that, this would have been one of the very favorite scriptures to be quoted from the pulpit and from testimonies. This would have been one of the very favorite scriptures that you would have heard when you came to church. And it says this: follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, that makes it important. If you can't see the Lord without holiness, then that makes it imperative that we know what holiness is and that we understand about holiness, doesn't it? Let me ask you this. How many of us have children? Don't it just irk you when your children get too big for their britches? Don't that just get on you something fierce? Wonder how God handles that when his children get too big for their britches. Wonder how that comes down from God. And you say, well, what does that have to do with this lesson? Well, I'm going to tell you, because we got a little grandson over here, and he wants to do things, and a lot of times there's no comprehensible way he could do them, but he will tell you, no help, no help. He doesn't want you to help him. I'm telling you, it's a sad thing. There's any number of Christians that are trying to live their life that way. They're trying to live their life saying, God reaches down his hand and holler, no help, no help. They're too big for their britches. They think they can do more than they can do. They think they can handle it all by themselves and on their own. But the truth, my brothers and sisters, you can't do it. You got to have help. You must have help. And so we're talking about a way back into the land of promise, fleeing from the part of the world that we've been captive in, fleeing from the harshness of Babylon, coming back to the homeland. And as they come in, the places where the dragons have laid are turning into gardens and pools of water. The places where suffering and sighing and sorrow has been are turning into not deserts, but turning into gardens. And flowers are blooming and fruits are on trees. And everything, as God's people come back into the land of promise and come into the promises of God, what's happening? The whole world is rejoicing. The whole creation is crying out in joy and praise and thanksgiving to God. Well, in fact is, it's going to be so good that all of this is going to be happening, and in the midst of it, there's going to be a highway, a way called the way of holiness. And we come walking on that way of holiness. And that way of holiness has what? Has no unclean thing walking on it. Has no rebellion walking on it. Has no deviation from God walking on it. That highway is not for those who would come just any old way, as we say. That highway, my friend, is for those who will walk upright before the Lord, who will come before him with joy and singing, and who will find their place with God. I have to tell you, my brothers and sisters, there's any number of definitions for holiness. We look at the word holiness and people immediately have all kinds of visions and thoughts about it. You say, what does it mean to live a holiness life? What is holiness? Well, it would be equated with sanctification. By the way, those are two words that used to be very common among us people that we don't hear much anymore. We don't hear the word sanctification, and we don't hear the word holiness. In fact, as I noticed, lots of churches that once had the word holiness in the name of their church have dropped that and named the church something else so that they're not associated anymore with that. When the ladies came here preaching the gospel, and you say the ladies, well, when Sister Gilmer and them came here preaching the gospel, there were three ladies who went to Parisburg with some money and bought the church and bought the property from the Presbyterians. It was a very expensive church. They took $39 in the middle of the Great Depression. Effie Gilmore, Nellie Janey, and Sally Morris took $39 and went over there. Miss Bingham told me, said, son, I don't know where in God's world they ever got $39. Said, our preacher was going to go without anything that month. Said, we didn't have anything at all to pay the Presbyterian preacher with. But said, when Effie turned up with those other two ladies, they had took up $39 among their people and said, we sold them the church for $39. Well, you say, what did they call it? They called it the Clendenin Holiness Church. Most of the time when you ask somebody what they belonged to in those days, they did not say they were Pentecostal. I'm not against saying that you're Pentecostal. We certainly are Pentecostal by habit and by character and everything else. But most of the time, if you ask, they said, we belong to the Holiness Church. This church, its sister church on Little Creek, was the Alum Springs Holiness Church. All of the churches nearly incorporated the word holiness in it. But I have to tell you something, folks. Holiness is something more and bigger and better than a denomination. Holiness is something other than a prescription of how to dress or what to do. Holiness, my friend, is the only way you can come to God. I have to tell you this. What if you had to appear before God today as you are? Well, if the Lord was to call you today or he was to come, you certainly would be caught in that situation, wouldn't you? And you say, how would I stand, or what would I stand, or what would I do standing in the presence of God? Well, my friend, you have to think, what is holiness? Is it a denomination? Well, it is. It's a whole movement. In the late 1800s, after the Civil War, the church in America, you know, it's funny. Our church, not funny, ha-ha, just strange to watch people. We follow the same pattern that Israel did. First, we're serving God, so our graph's up here, and then we hit the bottom. Next, we're up here serving God, then we hit the bottom. And we can't seem to be anywhere on a level between. We have to be one way or the other, one extreme or the other. And after the Civil War, the church became very worldly. The church in America became very secular and very dry and dead and no spiritual movement. And among the people, particularly the Methodist people, among the people of God, there came a movement to come closer to God, to have a closer relationship with him, to have a closer walk and a closer talk with him, and to clean up our act, because we had become very worldly and very secular-minded. We had become very against the things of God that God wanted us to have. So the people rose up and began to have camp meetings and began to join together. And out of it sprung the holiness movement, not the Pentecostal movement, but the holiness movement, the Nazarenes, the First Church of God, the congregational holiness people. All of those blessed people came out and took a stand against the secularism and worldliness of the church, and it spawned a revival that turned into the Pentecostal revival. Because as we drew ourselves closer to God, as we drew ourselves closer to a walk with God and lived more holy and righteous life, then the Spirit of God was comfortable to live with us. I have to tell you something, folks. You might want to live in a hog pen, but God won't. You might want to live in a mess, but God won't. And God will have you to be holy and to be clean and to be righteous. You say, well, what does it mean to be sanctified or to have holiness? It means to be separated. It means two things. First of all, it means to be separated from the world. And second of all, it means separated to the service of God, so that we could walk into His presence and be with Him. You say, well, what's the great thing against living a holiness life in this world today? You know what I think it is? I think it's the attitude that God don't care. It's the attitude that people think that God don't care. And I hear him say, God don't care what you wear. Well, there's some truth in that. God don't care whether I can afford overalls or a tuxedo. God doesn't care whether I can, wear something from Fifth Avenue Saks or whether I buy it from the Goodwill store. God doesn't care. He's not going to discriminate against me on that. But we come with this idea that just come. God don't care. God don't care what you do. Yes, my friend, God cares what you do. God, number one, let me tell you something about God. He's a jealous God. Now, you may think the word jealousy is a bad word. But hey, if you love somebody, you're jealous for them. How could you say, I don't care? Your girlfriend comes in. She said, I'm not going to stay home with you tonight. I'm going on a date with John over here. How does that set? How does that go over? We say it to God every day. People say it to God every day. We expect God to share us with the world. We expect God to be willing to share us with the devil's crowd and all that crowd that's going on out there. We don't want to be separated. We want to be part of the world and part of the church all at the same time. We want to be part of the holiness of God and part of the fun-loving carnival going part of the world at the same time. We want to go along like a child holding hands with both hands, and this hand's got the world in it and this hand's got God in it. My friend, it won't work. You want to be somebody with God and walk with God? Let me tell you, number one, God is a jealous God. And by the way, that's not my words, that's His words. That's right out of the Bible. God is a jealous God. You know what God won't share? He won't share His glory. And the glory of God is a sinner saved by grace. And God, my friend, will not share you or share anyone else with the world. He won't have it. In fact, the scripture is explicit about that. The scripture goes to great details to talk about that. God is not in the business of sharing you with someone else. I remember John MacArthur, the Bible commentator and pastor from California, was on a plane trip and they seated him beside of a man who turned out to be a Muslim. And he talked to him on the way. You know how the conversation would go if somebody like MacArthur was there. He's going to talk about the Lord. And they got into a great discussion about the Lord. And the man decided he would accept Jesus as his Savior. And he said so. But he didn't understand. He also said to MacArthur, he prayed the sinner's prayer. He confessed his sins. He said Jesus was his Lord and Savior and had died on the cross, that he believed all that. And so when it was over, he said, now I have Jesus and Muhammad too. No, you can't have that, my friend. It won't work. Now, I know that's not politically correct. And you can go to Washington and tell them I said so if it makes you feel better. I'm not going to take it back and I'm not going to apologize for it, because God will not share you with the devil's crowd. He will not share you with Muhammad or with Buddha or with anybody else. He will be your only Lord and Savior, and you will confess Him as such. So when we start talking about God don't care, Let me tell you something. God does care. God cares a lot. And he don't want you to be tangled up with the affairs of this world to where you can't take care of the affairs of him. And let me tell you what else. God is looking for devotion. Don't talk to me about living a holiness life when you never pick up the book and read from it. You don't tell me about living a holiness life when you never have a prayer time and you never go and pray and talk to the Lord. Don't tell me about living a holiness life dedicated to God when you never darken the church house doors and you never attend the Bible studies or the preaching services or anything like that. My friend, it don't work that way. That's not the way it works. Tell me you could get up in the morning and hit the floor and run all day and to that evening and go to bed and never say howdy to the Lord. Hey, boys, try that with your wife and see where it gets you. Try getting up in the morning. How about trying it for a week? Some of you don't pray for a week. How about going a week and not praying? How about going a week and not speaking to your wife or to your husband? Man, there's going to be some questions on the table. And no supper, I'm afraid, after a while. Because, my friend, something's got to give. You can't, if you're going to be a person that's God's, then you're going to have a devotion to God. And not because you're afraid God's going to strike you with lightning, but because your heart reaches out to God and you want to talk to him. You want to hear his word. You want to be in his presence. You want to be in the presence of his people. And religion doesn't bore you. Now, I have to tell you something. We have to be careful. You say, now, God don't care. He just wants you to have faith, and that's all that you need to have. That's true, my friend. If it's the right kind of faith, if it's got the depths that it should have, that's all you need to have. But let me tell you something about it. God cares about how we treat ourselves. He cares how we treat each other. Listen to me, folks. He cares what we do with our body. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. This is the place that God has chosen to live. God hasn't chosen to live in this building. We built this building for convenience of meeting together. This is not God's dwelling place. God is not dwelling in a house made with hands. Solomon built one of the richest temples that's ever been built in history, anywhere, anytime, overlaid with gold and silver and cedar. It was just a wonderful house that he built in Jerusalem. They called it the house of God. But if you read Solomon talking to God, Solomon's saying, and I'm going to build you a house? You who sit on the heavens and put your foot on the earth? You who control the lightning and the thunder? You who put the stars in space and lit the fires on the sun? You who have done all this, and I'm going to build you a house? My friend, God has not chosen to live in houses made with hands, but God has chosen to live in the fleshly temples of our body. And my friend, you carry a great responsibility being the house of God. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You are the house of the living God, and God lives in you, and personally and individually, and God lives in you, the church of God, corporately, and God lives in us. So we have to say, does God care how we treat this body? Yes, he does, my friend. God does not give us leeway to abuse his dwelling place. He won't stay there if we did it. And my friend, our minds. Oh, my friend, what a great battle there is right now for our minds. There's our body, but Satan is working against our minds continuously. If you don't believe it, just think about what all you hear during the day. What are you eating all day long? Oh, I'm not talking about your hot dogs and your hamburgers and your fatty foods. I'm not talking about any of that. What I'm talking about, my friend, is what you are feeding your mind. You are what you eat, you know. All of us are. Obviously, we are. So when you feed your mind pornography or you feed your mind, I have to tell you, folks, I'm appalled at the degeneration of the English language into the gutter here in America, and particularly on television. I am appalled at what people are putting in their minds and into their hearts and into their souls. And did we expect the Holy Spirit to deal with us? My friend, our body, our souls, and our minds need to be kept holy as the temple of God. You expect God to be coming and moving in here and be holy in here, my friend, when I've been wallowing around in the pig pen of this earth all day long? It don't work that way. I have to tell you something, my friend. We have to ask ourselves, does God care? We ask ourselves, does God care? Does God care what? Does God care where you go? Yes, he does. And he has a lot to say about it. You say, oh, here he goes. I'll tell you in a little bit. We are in two dangers of extremes in this message, and we have to be careful what we do with it. But I can tell you, God does care where you go. Now, not to the extremes that we've gone to in the past. I remember as a child, the Department of Transportation had all of their employees come in the whole district to Roanoke, and they had a picnic, and they had a safety meeting, and they had a business meeting. And Daddy and Brother Mooney and all the rest of them that worked for the Department of Transportation, they all had to go down there. But Mother and Sister Mooney and Eddie and Bertie Sue and all the rest of us, we were also invited to come. And guess where they were having the meeting at? At Lakeside. I'd never been to Lakeside because we weren't allowed to go there. And Sister Nellie and Mommy just went into fits the whole day. The whole day they went into fits. And you say, well, why? Well, I wouldn't get on it, but there's that infernal roller coaster down there. And Daddy got on it, and Bertie Sue got on it with him. I just stood and watched and laughed. And Mommy and Sister Mooney stood over on the side like this, and they were crying tears. And Sister Nellie said, oh, Livy, Sister Livy, if they get hurt on that thing or if it falls down, we can't even go back and ask the church to pray. We thought going to Lakeside would send our day of grace right away. I mean, they were so worried about that. I have to tell you, God does care where you go, but I can tell you, riding up like this and down like this may lose your dinner, but it won't lose your salvation. And we look at that, and we have to say, does God care where you go? Yes, he cares where you go. Does he care what you do? Yes, he cares what you do. And I'll tell you why he cares what you do. If he didn't care what you do, he wouldn't care if you get drunk Saturday night. If he didn't care what you do, he wouldn't care whether or not you were addicted to substance or something, taking too many pills or something. Listen, God does care. It is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he cares what you do with it because you have to keep it under control. Does God care what you say? Yes, he does. And he has a lot to say about what you say in here. In fact, is you be careful what you say, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible said. And so as you talk, no, I can tell you, God is not comfortable with the language that a lot of Christians have in this world today. And God is not pleased with the coarseness of the language. God's not pleased with the cursing and using of God's name in vain. No, he's not pleased with it. And I wouldn't think that it would be a good way to live a holy life, my friend, to not watch what we say. But I can tell you something more than what you say. God cares about what you think. He said, don't let vain thoughts lodge within you. Preacher Huffman over to Methodist Church said one day, you can't help if the bird flies over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. It's true, my friend. God requires of you what you think. What do you think about? What does your mind dwell on? What comes to your mind during the day? Are you living a sanctified life so that what comes to your mind is a holy thing? And I know somebody's got to say it, so we'll say it for you. Does God care what you wear? He must. He's the first tailor I knew. Adam and Eve discovered they were naked, and they made bikinis. Well, it's true, topless bikinis. They just made a little apron out of what? Fig leaves. And they hung it around their waist, and they called it clothes. And God came down and saw them and talked to them. And when God pronounced the judgment on him, my friend, he also became the first tailor. And God killed animals and took their skins and made clothes. Oh, by the way, he didn't make loincloths. He made clothes from here to here. Read it. Go back and read it. God does care what you wear, my friend. He cared so much about what you wear that he gave detailed instructions at times about it. He told the priests that were going up the steps to offer sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. He told them how to, or in the tabernacle for that matter, because the altars were elevated. You know what he told them? He said, well, they were wearing robes. Yes, and he said, and to sew and make trousers or bloomers to go under it so that their nakedness would not be revealed to the people as they walked up. So God does care. God gave people, my friend, God doesn't want his people. I'm not saying you have to wear a uniform and no, I'm not going around measuring hems and sleeves and all that kind of thing. I'm telling you, God will give you a sense of what's decent and what's good and what's holy. And God expects you. You see, of all the creatures God created, well, he gave almost all the rest of them fur to cover their nakedness, but he gave us sense enough to know how to make clothes, sense enough to make things. And we can have a great variety of clothes, but my friend, God expects us to have sense enough to dress decent and to dress upright. You see, but you can't have it both ways. You see, what we'd like to have is Sunday go to meeting religion and Saturday night go to town hoopla is what we'd like to do, but it don't work that way. Everybody needs to go home and read the book of James. Everybody needs to read the book of James. You say, what does the book of James say? It says that sweet and sour water can't come out of the same spring. It says you can't be producing both things at the same time. So if you're going to live a holiness life, my friend, you're going to have to change your ways till they're God ways. And in my notes, I've got a great big letters. It says danger with exclamation parts after it. And you say, what's the danger? The danger is that when we start talking about this, right away the legalists come out. Right away we start sitting down and judging other people. My friend, you'll do well if you take care of yourself. You'll do well if you take care of your household. You say, well, how are we going to do this? Well, number one, my friend, don't go to extremes either way. God doesn't require you to wear a uniform or to just go by simply one pattern like the communists do over in China and Korea for a long time. They just had the same kind of suits for everybody that was there. Some religions have done that in an effort to be right with God. God doesn't want you to go to those extremes. You don't have to measure yourself by me nor me by you. But my friend, we have to understand, on the other hand, that when you say that it's okay to do this or that, then people immediately take it the other way and just go as far as they can the other way. You know what God says in the Bible? He said he hates an uneven balance. He hates an uneven balance. God wants us to be balanced and holy in our lives. And you know what? Let's not fear. Let's not do it out of fear. Let's not say, oh, I got to do this. We came over here to have a funeral when I first was working in Pembroke. Bullet Falls was helping us. I don't know whose funeral we were having, but we were having somebody's funeral down at the church. And they told me, said, you've got them people scared to death over there in that holler. I said, what in the world are you talking about? Said, well, said, there's a bunch of little boys out there smoking around the corner of the church. And said, you got out of the car and started to walk across the front of the churchyard. Say they almost swallowed their cigarettes and ducked behind the door, the church, to get out of the way. Of course, I didn't see any of it. That's not the reason to live a holy life. Not because you see Preacher Eddie or Preacher Effie or Preacher Earl or somebody coming by and you say, oh, God, there's Preacher Eddie. Reminds me of Myrtle Hill when she's first saved and first going with Harry. They was in a restaurant eating in Princeton. And she said she felt so good about herself as she was going with Harry, and she had some eye makeup and some lipstick and some rouge, and she was looking good. And she said, we were sitting there in that restaurant eating and everything's going so good, and said the door of the restaurant opened and who stepped in but Effie Gilmore coming to eat dinner. She said, I immediately got the napkin up and was wiping makeup off before she got in. And he said, well, Myrtle, if you're ashamed of it, don't do it. Hey, he had pretty good sense, didn't he? Harry said, Myrtle, if you're ashamed of it, don't do it. But she wasn't ashamed before God because, like the boys smoking the cigarettes, God saw that. Like Sister Gilmer stepping through the door of the restaurant in Princeton. She was already in the shape she was in. God had already seen that. You don't do that because you see the preacher coming or some holiness person coming. And you say, oh, I've got to measure up here right quick so they won't see. Who cares what they see? Who cares what they see? But I sure care what he sees. And you know what he sees? He doesn't just see the length of my sleeves or, hey folks, I got called down for having my sleeves turned up to here in church when I was 14 years old. You say, do you think that was justified? No, I don't. I think it's stupid, to tell you the truth. And I thought so at the time, but I couldn't say so. I was a skinny 14-year-old, I can tell you I was. And when I got called down for having my sleeves turned up, my arms exposed, I held my arm up and looked at it, and I thought anybody lust after that is a sex maniac. They need to be put away. I mean, you know, don't. I'm not saying, you know, don't say, oh, Brother Eddie, I don't want him to see me this way. I felt so bad when I went to see Lucy Roberts when she had a cancer on her head. And when I got to the door and she opened it and she saw that it was me standing there, and she said, oh, Brother Eddie, I'm so sorry you see me without my hair. I said, good Lord, Sister Roberts, you just had a cancer taken off the side of your head. I don't care how long your hair is. I don't care that they cut it. I can't help it. You can't help it. Nobody can help it. I don't care. You know, I'm not worried about that. My friend, don't go to extremes. Don't go one way or the other. Be decent, be upright, but wherever you are, whatever you're doing, do it from your heart because you love God, because you want to live a holy life, because you want to be what God would have you be. Amen? Amen. Amen. So don't get too big for your britches that God can't take you down a notch or two. But my friend, don't ignore God. Don't run from God. God wants to help you. He wants to love you. He wants to be with you. And I challenge us all today, let's not forget holiness. Let's not forget holiness. You see, my friends, a few years ago, there was a professor out at Asbury College, Methodist College, out in Wilmore, Kentucky. His granddaddy was an old-fashioned, shouting Methodist holiness preacher. And his granddaddy talked about every day or two about that wonderful holiness revival that the Methodists had in the late 1800s. And the center of it was a church camp at Cape May, New Jersey. And so the boy decided that he would leave the seminary that day and he would drive his grandpa across the country so that one more time he could visit the place where the great camp meeting was held. It started the Methodist Holiness Revival. So they went to the, caught the ferry over to Cape May. We've rode that ferry over there. And when they got over to Cape May and they went in, they couldn't find the camp. It had been replaced by an amusement park. And there was a great amusement park at Cape May, but there was no church camp there anymore. And they kept looking, and the old man was so heartbroken, and he was sitting down on the bench, and his heart was just broken because he couldn't see anything. But the young fellow decided that he would persevere. And he looked and he looked and he looked to see if he could find something that would remind him of the camp. And over on the side at the edge of the amusement park was a brush barrier, brambles and blackberries and poison ivy and all kinds of stuff. And he got back in the bushes and the brush and he got to looking. And in there was a granite monument setting up. And it was a monument to the Methodist Holiness Revival that happened in the late 1800s. But it was all grown over with weeds and brush. And the park was all covered over with amusement rides. And everything of the old days was gone. And it inspired the boy to come back and to preach on where had the holiness gone. My friend, do not let the brambles and the briars of this world overgrow the holiness movement that God gave us. Do not forget, my friend, to walk in the holiness way and be more concerned with the amusements of this world than you are with the holiness of God. My friend, live holy before the Lord. Father, I thank you this morning for your grace and mercy, for the salvation and the redemption that's come to us. Lord, I thank you for the highway of holiness. And Lord, as the highway of holiness enters through the world, Lord, how everything in the desert begins to bloom as a rose, and how everything begins to rejoice, and the dragons and the jackals begin to fly away. Father, I pray this morning that you'll speak to our hearts, open our souls and minds, and Father, draw us closer to you. Help us, Father, each and every one of us, to come before you, and Lord, help us to find a way to walk in the light and to live a holy life. Heavenly Father, we humbly ask it all. In Jesus' name, amen.